I am teaching on Fishers of Men is the title. So if you guys want to turn to Matthew 4:18, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." So today we're going to be talking about how to be fishers of men. Not how to catch a man or a woman, for all you single people, because that's a totally different venue, right? So we're going to talk about what it means to be a fisher of man. And so I have a lot of verses. We're going to put them all up here. He has them ahead of time, so don't feel like you have to flip through. We'll have them. You can write them down and just test me on them later if you'd like to. But the next verse that we're going to go to is Matthew 5:13-14. Matthew 5:13 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men." See, in biblical times, what they would do is they would salt the wicks of their lamps so that they would burn brighter. So that way, when they lit their lamp and they put it on a stand, it would be bright enough that everyone could see. So and that was common practice. So when Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount, that was a common knowledge item. When you salt your wicks, they get brighter. Nowadays, we don't have wicks. We don't salt them. So it's not common practice to us. So a lot of times when you're reading these things, you're like, oh, salt of the earth, tasty. But it doesn't have the same connotations as it did back then. That was common knowledge to people of the day. So the very next verse says, "You are the light of the world." And that's the reason that those two verses go hand in hand. Because we are supposed to be the salt of the earth. We are supposed to be making the word brighter. Right? So we are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men so that they may see the good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we are called to be the salt and the light. We are supposed to go out and shine for Jesus. But how do we salt ourselves? Right? How do we prepare? How do we get ready to shine brighter for Jesus? And the answer to that is we pray. We get into our word. We get into our devotional time. We get into praise and worship. Praise and worship is what's going to cut through, excuse my language, but the crap. Okay? It can get through things when on our own we can't. Of our own fruition, we can't. But praise and worship helps us get into the place where when we're reading the Bible, we're ready to receive. And I can tell you what, there was a time in my life where I would read the Bible and it was words on a page. The Bible is not just words on a page. The Bible is living. The Bible is powerful. The Bible is the bread of life. The Bible is what is going to give you sustenance. The Bible is God's written word directly to us. And if we're not getting into it every day, if we're not looking at it, reading it, having fellowship with Jesus while reading it, you're missing out. You're missing out. And you're not salting your wick. You have to shine bright. You have to salt your wick. Okay, I can't do this anymore. I'm going to switch. Bear with me. Is it on?
Hello, hello. Can you hear me? Okay. Sorry about that. These little ears, they just don't want to hold that thing up. I was going to try it, but you guys are going to have to bear with me on this thing. So, okay. So, how do we let our light shine? We evangelize. We are all called to be an evangelist. We as the church of followers of Christ are called to evangelize, which is just a fancy word that means spread the good news. In Mark 6:15, it says, "And he said to them," and this is Jesus talking, "and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Gospel, the good news. The good news. That's what we are called to do. So there is, all of us are called to evangelize, but not all of us are called to be evangelists. There's a difference. An evangelist is more like a specialist. Okay? So, for example, I'm going to use my scenario. I'm a bookkeeper by what brings me in money. I'm a bookkeeper, and I specialize in churches. I'm very well versed in church bookkeeping. I've been doing it forever. I do bookkeeping for others, and like a dentist, someone who specializes in a dentist office. All bookkeepers need to know how to do the basic books. We're all equipped to do the basic books, but a specialist in dentistry, bookkeeping, knows exactly the laws without having to look them up, knows exactly what's going on. They are specialists. They have additional training. They specialize. And just like with that in a team. Okay? Now, guys, if I get the analogy mixed up, I am not that into sports, but I'm going to try it. Okay? So just bear with me for a minute. In football. Hey, my husband said, uh-oh. In football, on a football team, there is a specialist that is a kicker. His job is to kick the ball. That is his specialty. That is what he trains for. That is what he does. He's really, really good at it. Everyone on the team needs to know how to kick the ball, right? What? Don't look at me like that. Okay, maybe I'm thinking of soccer. I told you, sports is not my thing. But the point is, everyone needs to know how to do it. But there's one person that specializes in it, right? There's one person that is extra, goes above and beyond for it. And that's the difference between an evangelist and all of us who are called to evangelize. Okay? So, we're going to go back to fishing for a minute. We're going to go back to fishing. When I was little, my dad is not an outdoorsman. It was his birthday on Thursday, by the way. Happy birthday, Dad. But my dad, when he was, oh no, I'm sorry, Friday. It was the 12th. When I was little, my dad was not an outdoorsman. He would take us camping because we were kids and we wanted to go camping. It was not what he enjoyed doing. He would take us fishing because he had a buddy that liked to go fishing, and us kids were like, we want to go, so he'd go fishing. It's not his natural state of enjoyment, and that's okay. Golfing, on the other hand, that's his natural state of enjoyment. He loves to golf. But he took us out fishing, me and my brother, and I was like maybe six around that time frame, and we got out on the water, and me and Michael and Dad fished. Fished and fished for hours and hours and hours, and not a single bite. Not a one. Not a nibble. Not a little bobbin. Nothing. There was nothing. And the guy we were fishing with, he was catching them all over the place. All over the place. And we were getting ready to go. It's been a few hours. And all of us kids were getting hungry. And Tony comes over, who's the other dad. And I was pretty upset. I was young. I was not super happy that I hadn't caught a fish. I just wanted to catch one fish. He said, you know, I think you've been using the wrong hook. Let me see yours. And he put his bait on it and let me cast. Not 5 minutes later, I had a fish on the line. The bait you use matters. It makes a difference what you're using to go fishing. I'm going to skip around a little bit because this isn't where I was going, and I'll come back to the other. But what we are supposed to be fishing with is love, not judgment. It's not about judgment. It's about love. I'm trying to find where I have the verse. So I'm totally lost. I shouldn't have written it out this way. Can you guys tell I'm a little nervous? We'll get through it. We'll get through it together. But we're supposed to fish with love. We're not supposed to be fishing with judgment. There's that old saying, you catch more flies with honey. I don't know why you would want to catch a fly, but the point remains. You catch more flies with honey. So we need to operate in love and not judgment. In 1 Corinthians 16:14, it says, let all that you do be done in love. And Matthew 7:1 says, judge not that you be judged. Two things right there. One of them's in red. That means Jesus talking. Don't judge people. That is the fastest way to turn somebody away from you, is to be judging them. That's not what we're called to do. In fact, we're called not to do that. Two of the biggest reasons that people either leave the church or don't come to church is because they feel judged or they feel like you're being hypocritical. And people can smell hypocrites a mile away. So my thing, though, is I always tell, whenever someone says to me, the church is full of hypocrites, I say, well, come on, join us. We'll have one more, you know? Because nobody's perfect. We all fall short, but by the grace of God. Amen? We all are not perfect. Nobody here is perfect. What we are people who love Jesus, who are striving to go towards Jesus closer and closer every day. And none of us are perfect. Not me, not my dad, although he's pretty close, but I'm biased. None of us are perfect. And if we're basing our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus, by someone who's up here in the pulpit or sitting out there in the seats, then your relationship is in the wrong place. Your relationship needs to be with the Father and not with anyone else. We are called to gather. We are called to come together and fellowship one with another. And it's important, and we need to not ignore that fact. But our relationship with God is not in this building. Our relationship with God is not who is up here teaching. Our relationship with God is not who is sitting next to you. Our relationship with God is who's on the throne. Amen? That was bonus. Love is what's going to win. Love is what's going to win people's hearts. Love is what's going to draw people in. It's not when people come in and you go, oh, I don't know if I want to sit close to that person. Love is what's going to draw them in. Hi, I'm so glad you came today. Welcome. Welcome. So glad you came today. Love is what's going to draw people in. When we're talking to people, when we're out there fishing and we're talking to people, we need to be led by the Spirit. Every time I come up here, before I come up, I pray, Lord, fill me with your words. I don't want to be talking. I want your Holy Spirit to talk through me. Father, help me get out of the way and fill me up and let you talk through me. I always pray that because it's so important, because it's not about me, it's about him. In Luke 12:12, it says, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. One of the stories that I absolutely love is when Peter and John, this was after Jesus passed, they were arrested by the Sadducees and they were brought before the high priests. And at this point, you could be stoned for just talking about Jesus, let alone knowing him. People were being rounded up. People were going into hiding because of this. And they were brought before the Sadducees, John and Paul. And so in Acts 4, 8 through 13, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become a chief cornerstone,'" which, by the way, was Psalms 118:22. He was quoting scripture there, which is going to come important in just a second. "Nor is there salvation by any other, for there is no other name in heaven given among men which we must be saved." Now, when the Sadducees saw the boldness of Peter, I'm sorry, it was the priest. He had been brought before the priest by the Sadducees. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that he had been with Jesus." There was no way he could have known that scripture. That was not one that they memorized. That was not one that they had the scrolls and they memorized. That was one that they would keep behind the curtain, that only the priests were allowed to go into, that they had to have special permission to reach. There was no way that these uneducated, untrained men would know that except for by Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And God, on that day, he filled them with the Holy Spirit and he gave them the words to use. So if we are at a loss for words, it's so important that we let the Holy Spirit speak through us. Amen? The other great thing about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is not going to get offended. It's an offense-free zone. The Holy Spirit, if you're talking with someone and they are coming at you and attacking you personally for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit is not going to go, "Oh, well, you should talk." The Holy Spirit's going to speak out of love. It's our flesh that bites back. It's our flesh that opens our mouth and gets in our own way. It's our flesh that becomes the bad witness. It's our flesh that dampers the light. It's the Holy Spirit shining through us that's going to bring people in. Amen? As soon as we start fighting with people, that's when we've lost the battle. We have to talk out of love. We have to come from a place of love. And love is not going to argue back. Love is not going to be aggressive with people. And love is what's conquering all. Amen? Okay, so in sales, the best salesmen are the ones who believe in what they're selling. If we don't believe what we're talking about, why on earth would anybody else? Right? That just doesn't make sense. So the people that often drop out of sales are the ones who don't believe in what they're doing because they don't make any money. The ones who really believe that what they have is an opportunity to do good for another person, those are the ones that have the highest earnings. Because they, unless they're con men, genuinely believe that what they have can make your life better. And while we are not salesmen, we are not in this for the money, we are not anything like that, if we genuinely believe that what we have is going to make someone else's life better, why aren't we sharing it? I know that my Jesus has done amazing things for me. And I know that my Jesus can do amazing things if you let him. And I want everybody to know about it. Right? Okay. In Matthew 10:32 and 33, it says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven." I don't know about you, but I don't want to be denied in heaven. And not only that, I don't want to be telling people just because I don't want to be denied in heaven. I want to be telling people because what I have is good. And they need it. There are so many people with holes in their hearts. There's so many people that are looking, that are longing, that are wanting something to make them whole. And they can't find it. And they're looking at the world, and they're looking at drugs, and they're looking at all kinds of things. When we have the answer, and we're keeping our mouths shut. Here's the thing, it's not our job to force people to believe. Our job is to simply share the good news. If God gave us free will, why on earth would we try to take it away from people? It's not our job. Our job is to share the good news. When we're talking to people about Jesus, we may not be the harvesters. We may not be the ones that get them to come to church, to get them to believe, to get them to do anything. We might be the planters. We might be the first seed that's ever been sown. But without planting that seed, there is no harvest. We may be the waterers. Without water, there's no growth. This last summer, we had a heat wave, and I was out at the lake. And my parents, we recently moved into my parents' home. We purchased it, and it's a whole thing. But they have this amazing landscaping that they've done that my dogs have all but ruined. But they have these beautiful roses. And for most of the roses, there's a sprinkler system. But there's some on the deck that just doesn't reach. And so we have to water them. Well, I was gone. And they didn't get watered. And they went from being beautiful, blooming flowers to shriveled, dried pieces of nothing in the matter of days because there was no water. What if the person that you're talking to at the bus stop, that you're talking to at the restaurant, that you're talking to in line at the grocery store, what if they're starting to shrivel and you could pour a little water, but you keep your mouth shut? That's not where growth happens. That's where shriveling in the beginning of the dying process happens. Far be it from me to not water when God tells me to water. I'm stepping on my own toes a little bit, guys. Okay? Because this word is for me just as much as it is for everybody else. In 1 Corinthians 3:7-9, it says, "So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building." The Passion Translation says it like this, and I really like this, so I'm going to share it with you. We don't have it for up here. This means that it says it like this. This means the one who plants is not anybody special, nor the one who waters, for God is the one who brings the supernatural growth. Now the one who plants and the one who waters are equally important and on the same team. But each will be rewarded in his own work. We are co-workers with God, and you are God's cultivated garden, the house he is building. Isn't that so good? It's so good. We need to make sure that when we're given the opportunity, we're doing our best to share the gospel. We're called to do that. As believers, we are called to do that. When we talk to people, it shouldn't go like, you need, you need, you need, you need. You're missing this. You need it. Because that comes across judgy. That's not out of love. We need to have an all I know attitude. All I know. Because people will try to argue with you about the Bible. People will try to argue with you about God's existence. People will try to argue with you. But they can't argue with your own experience. They can't argue with what he's done for you. When Jesus healed the blind man on the Sabbath, the Pharisees summoned him and his parents. The blind man. The Pharisees summoned the blind man, then his parents, then him again, trying to get him to say that Jesus is a sinner so that they could go and arrest Jesus. And in John 9:24 and 25, it says, this second time they summoned the man who had been blind. I think I'm missing part of it. But he said, God, give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. Oh, they said, we know this man Jesus is a sinner. And he replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know is that I was blind and now I see. And they can't refute that. We have to have an all I know attitude. Okay? Our testimony is the most powerful tool that we have in our toolbox when we're preaching or teaching or spreading the good news. We can share what God has done in our life. All I know is Jesus changed my life. All I know is that my children should not have been born, but they are here, they are out there, they are walking miracles. That's what I know. That's what I know. I should have miscarried both of my children multiple times, but they're here. I went into labor with my daughter when I was 32 weeks pregnant. She should have been born premature. And you know what? She was 2 days after 40 when I had her. And every minute of that I felt. All I know is that without Jesus, I would be far worse off. All I know is that I used to get kidney stones about once every other month, and they were painful. All I know is that I had a kidney stone lodged right here. And I was at the old building, grabbing shingles, throwing them onto the pile to get rid of them, and I had to walk away for a second because I was in so much pain. I turned gray and I had tears rolling down my eyes because if you've ever had a kidney stone, you know they suck. But I was pushing through. I was getting stuff done, and someone saw me go around the corner because, of course, you know, I'm gonna shoulder this on my own. They saw me. They came around the corner. They laid their hand where it hurt. Their hands were red hot, and I felt the kidney stone move through my body. It had been lodged for 2 months, and it moved through my body. I felt it. And that Sunday, Jerry was up, and I gave my testimony, and he said, I've been healed of kidney stones, and I am feeling right now that I'm supposed to pass that healing on to you. And he said, if you accept this and you receive it, you will not get another kidney stone. And he prayed for me right then and there. And this was, what, almost 3 years ago? I have not had a single kidney stone since. All I know is I've been healed. All I know is that I got them. I frequently got them. That's not something that you in the natural can get healed of. All I know is I have been healed. I have been healed. There is no taking that away from me because I've been healed. And nobody can refute that. Because that's my experience. That's my testimony. Our most powerful tool is an all-I-know attitude. All I know is that when I wasn't walking with Jesus, my life was harder. All I know is that when I came back, I'm not saying there's not trials, but my life is more full. My life has more meaning. My life, it's just better. That's what I know. So, you meet somebody, but how do you start the conversation with them? Sometimes God just opens the door wide. Sometimes, like Linda, you'll meet somebody in Walmart and you just go. I love that about Linda. Sometimes I wish we could all be Lindas like that. But when I was researching this, I saw a gentleman on YouTube was talking about the R method. And the R method is A-R-E. Anchor, reveal, encourage. And what that looks like is when you anchor, you find something in common with them. And this is not cookie cutter. You're not going to talk to a 90-year-old grandma on the bus that has a walker and can tell you has kittens because there's like cat hair on her. You're not going to talk to her the same way you will a tatted up 16-year-old because they don't speak the same language. You have to find something in common with them. You have to talk to them on their level, right? Once you have that commonality, you have a foundation. And with that foundation comes just an ounce of trust. And once you have that ounce of trust, you can reveal your own story. With the all I know attitude. And then you can encourage them. This may have happened to me, but I know someone who got me through it. But what you don't want to do is hog the conversation. When people are talking, you let them talk. Because when they lead the conversation, they feel heard, they feel valuable. When you lead the conversation, they shut down. That's just human nature. People like talking about themselves. And when you're trying to encourage them or water them, you using the entire time to talk about what you want to talk about is not what's going to lead them. Letting them talk to you about what's going on in their lives and saying, oh, that's really hard. But I know someone who can help. Here's what happened in my life that might be similar to what you're going through. An all I know attitude. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, even talked about relating to people. In 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, it said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Even one is important. "Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Notice he didn't say he became weak. He became as weak. That doesn't mean that if you see sinners out there that you got to go roll around in the sin with them. Right? But you can get to their level and speak their language and encourage and reveal and have an all I know attitude. And still share the gospel, plant the seed, water, or maybe lucky enough to be a harvester. Amen? I'm almost done. We as Christians need to stop being shy about our Jesus. Right? This world today, in social media, in all kinds of places, makes it abundantly clear, or they try to anyway, that anyone that believes in Jesus is just talking to the air. And that's not true. We need to quit being shy about Jesus. We need to quit being scared that we might be prosecuted because we share our beliefs. Because our beliefs are not just fantasy. They're not just fiction. All I know is my Jesus is real. Some people are natural talkers and are able to go up to people and talk to them, like Linda. And some people are a little shyer, have a little more nerves in their system. Do you know what a nerve killer is? Psalms 27. It's a fear killer. This is part of salt in your wick. You got to get prepared. And if nerves are what's preventing you from going forward, the very first line in Psalms 27 is, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" And it just keeps going from there. If you're struggling with having the nerve to talk to people, read that before you go out. Okay, so imagine, right, that you're given a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You can make $5 million right now, sign here today. They tell you all about it. It's amazing. It's wonderful. You're like, sweet, how do I do this? And they just turn around and walk away. You're like, but hold on. I wanted that. Wait. But they don't give you any information on how to get what they've been talking about. We have to close the deal. Right? Yeah. Click subscribe below. You have to close the deal. Don't leave them with nothing. Leave them with something. There's Bible apps on our phone, for goodness sake. Share with them about the Bible app. A long time ago, people used to carry around tracts. Some people still do. And it's just a little story that tells you about Jesus. Give them a tract. Invite them to church. I printed out these cards yesterday. And on one side, it just has our church logo. On the other side, it says, "Join us." It's an invitation. It gives them a place to go. It gives them a next step without being pushy. It just says, "Join us." It's a no-pressure situation. But don't leave them without something. I'm going to put these on the back table. If anybody wants to grab some, they're wallet-sized. They're real easy to keep in your wallet. And I suggest you do, because I can tell you numerous times where I've been around and I've been talking with people, and they say, "What church do you go to?" And this would have been real easy to just hand them. Close the deal. Don't leave them wanting more. Leave them wanting more, but don't leave them wondering where to get it. Yeah? Okay. We are called to be fishers of men. So let's go catch some fish. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for being here today, Father. I thank you so much for your presence. I thank you so much for speaking through me today, Father. Lord, I thank you for every person that is here, for every heart that is here, Father. Lord, I pray that you would bless them and guide them and give them your strength in whatever they're facing. Lord, we worship you and we honor you and we glorify you, Father. And I, for one, am committing to go out and try to catch more fish. Thank you so much, Father, for everything that you've done for us. In your holy, holy name we pray. Amen.